Amen. Are you thankful for God this morning? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. What a beautiful day today. Beautiful garage sale weather. All right. Anyone going garage sailing soon? Yeah, a few. You ever buy something from like Facebook Marketplace? You look at it and it looks amazing and just not quite what you thought it was. Yeah, I think we've all been there. One day a woman went looking for a couch to buy on Craigslist. I don't know if Craigslist even still a thing. Sure is, all right. As she searched, she found a gorgeous couch for only $10. It had to be a typo. You ever see those like this? Okay, this is way too good to be true. Nobody would sell a couch, especially that couch, for $10. Maybe the seller meant $100 or even $1,000. She messaged the seller to clarify, and the seller replied, "Nope, it's $10. I just need it gone today." Man, when you find those deals, it's like, all right, stop everything. The buyer was excited. She called around quickly to find someone with a truck to help her haul it. Once she found a truck, a driver, she rushed to pick up her newfound $10 couch. What a steal. When her friends came over to visit, she would brag to them about the deals she got. Anybody done that? You should have seen this. I talked him down. I'm horrible at that. Fiona's so good. She's like, "I'll offer you this." And I'm like, "I'll give you more." Don't try to sell me something. Anyways, when she and her friend arrived at the house, the seller was standing there, and the couch was just as perfect as described and portrayed in the picture. But there was one issue. She forgot to ask the dimensions of the couch, and the couch was 12 feet long. Far too large for the truck, and even if they could rent a larger truck, it was too long for her living room. Seller was selling it quickly and cheap because it was custom made for her great room in a mansion. It's too long for nearly anywhere except a mansion, but she had committed to this purchase, and it was a deal she couldn't pass up. How many of you have been at Costco and walked out with your cart, and you see someone loading up? They got that 80-inch TV. And they're trying to fit in a sedan. It's like, what? It's not going to fit. Like, come on, folks. You know, I have an eye for recognizing things. I just shake my head as I walk by. Like, good luck. That was the case in this story. They spent so much time awkwardly moving it around to try to make the large couch fit in the truck bed, but it wouldn't. Lady called for a larger truck, and with the help of neighbors, she finally got it to her apartment, only to realize it wouldn't fit in her door. She came to the embarrassing realization that she was going to have to sell it for $10. We just did that last year. We bought two end tables or side tables or whatever, and they sat in our garage for a year, and we just sold them this last week for the same price. Like, yeah, these don't work. But we got our money back. That's good. Free storage for a year. We just blessed somebody. She expected one thing, this woman. Life delivered another, and that's what makes life difficult at times. The missed expectations or the unrealized expectations of life. And as we've seen this entire year, as we've talked about covenant relationship with Jesus, we're not the first to battle with unrealized expectations. We're going to go to John chapter 11 this morning and see that battle played out between a faithful family who needed a miracle, and Jesus, who definitely was able to work the miracle. We're going to be talking about, what title did you pick? There we go. The second line is mine. Lord, by this time there is a stench. But raising Lazarus is what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's go to John 11, verse 1. Starting verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him," being Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So let's work through these scriptures this morning. Jesus is tight-knit with this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, siblings that Jesus had spent time with. They were great friends, Bible indicates. The Bible says that Jesus loved them. Lazarus gets sick, and so the sisters send word to Jesus. I think we've all done that. We've gotten the word out that there's sickness in the family. My family went through about 8 weeks of sickness, almost 10, by the time it all tapered off this year, early this year. And at one point, I was just so tired, so weary of it all. And so I finally posted on the prayer group in Church Center app and was like, we just need some prayer. We're struggling over here. This is overwhelming. We've all done it. Sent a text to asking for prayer, posted the need on social media. Maybe we've made a call to someone we've trust with a situation. And there's a helplessness that comes in when there's sickness of any kind, especially long term after 4 weeks of keeping things clean, you know, bleaching things, trying to keep germs away. We were still sick, coming down with another round of it. I mean, it was just, you know, Malachi was like pneumonia, flu, then pink eye, then foot, hand. It was crazy. It's exhausting. But one who has hope and trust in Jesus, but for one who has hope, asking for prayer is kind of intuitive. That's what we do. And honestly, there is a measure of expectation that we have. That's why we ask. We ask for prayer, like, hey, pray for me. Because we expect that there's going to be an answer with those prayers. If you know the word of God, it says that by his stripes we're healed. So we kind of stand on that word. That's what we're taught. Stand on the word of God. It says that by his stripes we're healed. And so we come with expectation when it comes to healing or to situations in our lives. Then you add the layer of not just a believer in Jesus, but these folks were close personal friends of Jesus. Lazarus and his family would have known firsthand the miracle-working power found in Jesus. You know, today we read about the amazing miracles Jesus did in the Bible, and we're like, dude, that would have been amazing to be there. Well, these folks were there. They were eyewitnesses. Those stories get us pumped. Jesus spits on the dirt and forms a mud ball, and all of a sudden, you know, a blind man is healed. How cool would that be? But Mary and Martha most likely experienced that. And so that's why they called for him. John 3:11 again says, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. On the surface, it seems quite natural. We're calling for help, or we're letting you know. We've seen you do great things, so we're going to go to the one who we know who heals. But again, let's read it again. Therefore the sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. It's actually just information. Hey, he's sick. Your friend's sick. There's no specific request for Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. Maybe they just assumed he would. Mary and Martha no doubt had seen Jesus moved with compassion to heal strangers at random gatherings. Surely he would be more likely to respond to the need of someone near and dear to his already tender heart. But it is interesting. Hey, your friend is sick. You know, we get phone calls during the week here at church, and some are spam calls, some are companies lately wanting to look at our roof, and you know, or I got this latest product that your church needs. You know, you'll be my sugar daddy, you know, and support my business. And so sometimes we let the phone go to voicemail, or we're busy, or you know, we're out of the office. And my favorite voicemails are ones that are like, "Hey, this is," let's pick a name. Hopefully, there's no Billy Bob's here. "Hey, this is Billy Bob. You know, looking forward to talking to you. Bye." And I'm the one who listens to the voicemails they sent to my email, and I'm sitting there like, okay. Like, and it's not like, you know, "Hey, this is Sister Audrey, you know, looking forward to calling," and we know her, and so we would call her back. It's just a random person. "Hey, this is Billy Bob, looking forward to talk to you, bye." And it's like, did you need something? Like, are you Billy Bob of the community, and you have a need, and, you know, you need some help financially, and so pay a bill or something? Or is it Billy Bob the roofing company, you know, Billy Bob's roofing and siding? And, like, why are you calling? Like, give me something to work with here. What are you wanting? We know it wouldn't have been out of character for Jesus to drop everything, take a detour to Bethany, a place he was very familiar with. Wouldn't have been a shock to see him do this because of how close they were, but He didn't. John was the only writer to include this story in his gospel, but he articulated pretty well the closeness that he shared with the family. Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. And these were heavy words. Reading between the lines, you can feel the pain, the concern, the urgency with which they sent the news to the healer. Yet Jesus didn't go. Think about it. Lazarus and Jesus were close. Lazarus was sick. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus will surely heal Lazarus. But that's not what happened. Such a hard and painful reality to think about, but many in the journey with the Lord have experienced the same thing. I don't know about you, but I've experienced that where it's like you cry out, like, God, here's my need, and he doesn't come. The response of Jesus is, well, kind of brutal. Let's look back at verse 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed two more days. Like, yeah, you know, we're good. You know, we got five guys to go to. Let's just, you know, let's hang out. Got a game to watch. Got to go golfing. Doesn't seem to make much sense. Jesus loved Lazarus, so Jesus waited 2 days before coming to see him. Why would Jesus delay to heal their dear brother? One would think that in a dire situation, Jesus would have responded with a little more pep in his step, right? Show us that you truly care. Get going, right? Like, I'm your child, you know, and I don't know if you've faced that, but I've thought it. Like, God, where are you? I asked. You said, like, you know, you ask and you receive, knock, and the door will be open. Like, where's the door, God? Where's the door? I've been there. It's hard to imagine the disappointment the sisters must have felt as daylight slowly faded into dusk their first day and the second day and the third day. There's no FaceTiming or quick text message options like, hey, you coming? Like, question mark? Did anybody do that? Like, when you're leaving a voicemail, verbal voicemail, and you're so used to voice to text that you're like, hey, it's going to be good to see you, exclamation point. You're like, turn off. I've done that when I've recorded the prayer voicemails that get sent out, and I have to, oh, I got to redo that again. Stop saying. Anyway, sorry. No, the sisters had to watch and wait and honestly wonder what happened to Jesus. They had sent word days ago with no response, no word back, no hope or word of his plans. In the waiting, the worst possible outcome became their reality. Lazarus died. The only pain close to the loss of their dear brother was probably their deep disappointment in Jesus' delay. We know what you can do, Jesus. We've seen it firsthand. It's not we read it like we have, but they were present. They saw, and yet he didn't come. They had seen or heard of Jesus healing thousands of people. But bringing someone back from the dead, especially after they had been gone for a few days, was impossible. All hope was lost. Lazarus was dead, and Jesus hadn't come. I've talked a lot about the weeks and months and honestly years that Fiona and I spent waiting after finding out we couldn't have kids naturally. And I was like, that was where my mind goes every time there's the thought of waiting and what's happening, God, why aren't you there? And I was like, no, I don't. God, I've said it so many times, I'm not going to say it again. But and it was years until God said go, and we obeyed. But I don't know if I've ever made this statement about it. I still don't know why God made us wait. After all these years, Josiah's 10 now, so add 4 years of waiting, maybe 5 years of waiting before that. After 15 years, I still don't know why God made us wait. Yeah, you can conjecture, well, he's a perfect child, and yeah, they're amazing kids. But we would have still adopted him as well, so why God that 5 years of waiting? I mean, you can, and honestly, I haven't really dwelt on it. But as that's what stuck out to me as I was preparing this, that question, like, or that thought, like, I still don't know why. I still don't know why. I don't dwell on it, but it can be a trap that trips folks up. Is I have to know why, God. needing to know why. I don't know why God made us wait. Maybe I was just that immature, most likely. God's like, you cannot handle the child. But it's a fact. We may never know why God does everything he does. And we will never know why he does it or doesn't do. But the good news is we don't have to know in order to be in covenant relationship with him. That is where our faith can be proven as strong, that God knows what he's doing, and he will do what is right, whether we understand or not. We just need to trust. He is God, and he is always good. It's really an interesting thought and a deeper conversation than what we can have this morning, but it is a great question. What about tragedies? It's a great question. I don't have an answer. And we may never get an answer. Why does it happen? But the question is, do we need the answer? Or will our trust in God become refined in the fire of waiting and not knowing? That's hard. I've lived that. That's difficult. But over time, like I said, I haven't thought about that thought in years. I don't dwell on that. And that's how it is. God knew for whatever reason, whether it was my immaturity or we weren't ready or, you know, God had the perfect one, you know, cooking for 5 years. I don't know. I don't know what's going on, what happened, but it's okay. It was a perfect will of God. And God chose me to be, you know, old guy with young kids. You know, it's like, Lord, help me. Give me the strength then, Lord. That was your plan, so. And he does. Amen. Amen. Then we begin to see the story played out a few verses later. Jesus tells his disciples, John 11:14-15. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Again, John made it plainly clear that Jesus waited to go be with his family. Not just until Lazarus died, but until he had been dead for days. Imagine the intensity of the moment when Jesus arrived at the home of his friends. Everyone had said their goodbyes. The body had been removed and the tomb was sealed. It's like the visitation had happened, the funeral happened, everyone had come to support the family, everyone's gone, and then you show up. You're like, thanks. Like, you know, honestly, that's the most important part, is after everyone's gone, just FYI, is to show support. So little member care tip, show your support after the hubbub is over. But that's the heart. You can imagine, like, you show up now. This must have been a hard moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. Sure, he was God and had arrived with every intention to help and to heal. He knew what he was doing, but he was also human. He felt the tension in the air, the despair his friends felt. Mary and Martha probably were not the only ones with questions for Jesus. I can see that one meddling aunt. Now you come here, young man, and explain yourself. And he's like, oh, I got a face, aunt. Oh, great, I better not name a name. Aunt Susie Q. You should do a little Bible search on Mary and Martha. These two sisters were drastically different. Different temperaments, different personalities. And we see two different responses when Jesus gets to their house. Martha runs out to Jesus while Mary remained in the house. Martha's faith had been shattered, but she pressed through that pain. Verse 21 of chapter 11 says, Lord, this is Martha speaking, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What a statement. And again, think from the humanity of Jesus, like, you know. If that was her way of expressing disappointment, it's understandable. She was heartbroken. Jesus had not healed her brother. She knew it, and so did Jesus. But Martha continued with an amazing statement, powerful and full of faith, in verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Despite the disappointment, the trauma, frankly, probably the exhaustion of the last few days, something in Martha said, even now, Jesus, you can make a difference. And so continue on in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yeah, I know that. She didn't quite get what he was saying. But Jesus then makes a divine claim that set him apart as the only one able to make such a statement. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Seven times John records that Jesus said an "I am" statement in Scripture, and this was one of them. One day Jesus himself will raise the dead in the resurrection, for he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus was her hope right there in the midst of her pain. Then Mary comes. She makes her way to Jesus. And interestingly, she says the exact same thing. Verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was, saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But Jesus didn't respond the same. His response was softer to Mary than to Martha. Jesus knew both sisters very well and knew what they needed to hear and how they needed to hear it. Both sisters shared their heartbreak with Jesus, and he shared his heart with them. He met each one's need with compassion and an invitation to draw closer to him in their sorrow so he could minister to them. You know, God will meet us where we're at. That's why we've got to be careful. This is a covenant relationship with Jesus. It's what we've been talking about this whole year since September. A drawing closer to him, a closeness to Jesus. Drawing to him on our part, and he draws near to us, a relationship. And so we've got to be careful because sometimes we don't go to him. We go to books. Let's say there's a topic we're dealing with, and we go to a book written about the topic. We get online and get on YouTube and listen to a message about the topic instead of going to God. And there's value in books. There's value in message online. Don't misunderstand me. And I would never negate someone's lived experience, and what they did to maneuver through a life situation. But the fact of the matter is that God ministers to each of us where we're at in a way that will reach us. Don't take a book or a podcast or thing as gospel fact, because God may want to work in a way that's a complete 180 from that in our lives. Why? Because we're not them. We didn't deal with that. I just think about Fiona and I. I was talking to her the other day. It's just like, my brain can't compute like her childhood and the trauma and the stuff. And yet, I hesitate knowing her past to even say there was trauma in my life as a kid, but there was in a way. And so God can't speak to my heart like he speaks to her. And he can't speak to your heart like he speaks to mine. And so while we take things in, we really, and this was not in the suggested thing, but I felt this. So we have to be careful of where we get our source, because our source should be God. And that's what we've been pointing to this whole year since September, is that covenant relationship with God. Yes, something may augment, but if something does, if you're reading something and it just, put it aside. It'll resonate with your spirit. God can use a book. God can use a podcast. God can use a message on YouTube. I believe that. But if something's like, I don't know, then put it away. That's not God. First, go to God, though. Don't look for a podcast and say, "Hey, God, is this a good one?" Because God can speak to you in a deeper, more powerful way on an individual basis, more powerful than any podcast can. Amen. It's about the Lord going to him, and that's the beautiful thing. Mary and Martha, he wept with Mary, and he talked to Martha more factual and more. I could just see the difference of personalities and how Mary just needed comfort, and that's what he did. Just like Mary and Martha, we have the same opportunity, though, no matter what we face or the outcome, to invite Jesus into our need. That's what we have to do. We have to say, "God, here's our need. You're welcome to look at every part of it and help me." It's okay to express our hurt and even our disappointment. I'll tell you, those 5 years of waiting, there was a lot of disappointment conversations with God. And he didn't answer a single one of them. So I was like, come on, at least give me something, you know. But it was quiet. It was waiting. And through that waiting, God worked and worked on us. It's okay, though, to express the hurt, the disappointment. It's even okay to ask Jesus questions. A covenant relationship is not like you do what I say and don't ask anything. It's not a dictatorship. It's covenant. It's relationship. And if you go to him and say, I don't get it. Why? It's okay. It's okay for that question. He may answer, but he also might not. He already knows, though, what we want to know. And our honesty gives him the opportunity to show us he is still the resurrection and the life. No circumstance can change who he is or what he has promised to be. So the key on our part, allow him in. Invite him into our situation. That might be questioning. Invite him into those questions. He'll meet you there. After the crowd led Jesus to Lazarus' tomb, Jesus felt their sorrow, understood their grief. The audience, the scripture says, even commented on how much Jesus must have loved Lazarus, those who didn't know the relationship. John pointed that out, something he picked up in that story as he's watching this unfold. He's like, the Jews said, man, Jesus really loved him. It's amazing to realize God himself feels our grief. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what was coming in just a few moments. And it was going to turn their mourning into dancing. But when he stood at the tomb of his friend, he felt the pain. And the best verse in the Bible, if you ever want to be a Bible quizzer, Jesus wept. It's really easy. My favorite. Do I get a cookie, Sister Martha? Every Sunday, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But he felt their pain. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he confronted sin and death. This miracle would confirm beyond all doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. He had more than the ability to heal and forgive. Jesus did not just restore what was broken or compromised. He would bring back to life what was dead. His death on the cross would then make this a reality, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm as well. Then comes my favorite line of the story, John 11:39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. Thank you, Captain Obvious. For he has been dead 4 days. Like, don't go in there. It stinks. He's rotting already. The people did what Jesus told them to do. They rolled the stone back. And John 11:43, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. And, of course, we all know Jesus was like a baritone or bass, like, Lazarus, come forth. You know, it's much more powerful than the tenors. You know, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus was commanding someone who was dead for 4 days to come back to life. Jewish tradition taught that by the fourth day, the body would begin to decompose. That's true. Lazarus was gone, but not for long. So verse 44, he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Yeah, all you've seen mummy movies are imagining right now, exactly, yeah. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What was the result of this miracle? Can you just put yourself there? I've never seen someone raised from the dead. Anybody? Yeah. I'm sure there's someone who's freaking out, like, you know, someone who watched too many mummy movies and were like, ah, it's a mummy, and like ran away. Others just astounded. Again, this wasn't a physical healing. This was, it was a whole new level. And verse 45, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and see the things that Jesus did believed in him. This miracle caused people to believe. They saw Jesus command death. Death bowed. And because of it, they believed. Miracles are for that reason. They're so we believe Jesus is who he said he is. yes, they're for a better life or maybe less pain in this one, but that's not the ultimate goal. It's so that Jesus will be glorified. And so sometimes if you need a miracle in the house, stop focusing on the miracle. Focus on God. Let you be glorified in my life. And focus on that covenant relationship. Whatever you want. And that's a whole nother level of trust, because we've got that miracle we need. We got that miracle situation. But if we just trust him and let him and say, God, your glory, your will, let it be done. Let your name be magnified through my life, whatever it may be. I think about Bishop. He said, it wasn't to me, but it was relayed to me, I think to all of us, that he said, I've shown so many years, I forget the exact quote, but like I've shown how to live for God for so many years. Now I want to show them how to die. What a statement. That, you know what, like I want there to be, my life to be a full, complete trust in God, whatever it may be, and you be glorified. And we focus on that. There's going to be miracles in the house. Why? So he can be glorified. And it's going to go out like, do you know what happened at Calvary Gospel? My coworker said, I've been watching them, and they've had this situation, and they went down, and it's spread like, and that's what happened. It spread like wildfire. And interestingly enough, it also spread like wildfire among the Pharisees, and they said that was what caused them to say, how we got to get rid of this guy. But on the flip side, and it ultimately led to Jesus' crucifixion, but because of this miracle, things spread like wildfire, and people began to believe when they may have not believed before. I've never seen a loved one resurrected from the dead. I don't even know anyone personally that has happened to. I've heard stories in the modern day. But even so, we all share in the truth of what happened that day in Bethany. Yes, Jesus is able to heal us, which is why we pray for him to heal when we or others we love are sick. But he is also able to do much more. I preached this a couple weeks ago, but one day that trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus will call all of us who are yet alive, still kicking, and even those who've been laid up in the grave, up in the resurrection. When he heals, we give him glory, and when he calls us home, we will have all eternity to give him glory. Jesus is the resurrection and alive. Amen. There's a story about a young man. He had a common name, but a very uncommon testimony. His name was John Smith. The story starts when he was 14. John had spent the night at a friend's house because the next day was a Monday holiday. John's mom, Joyce, was getting ready to pick up her son when her phone rang. Her friend, Cindy, said soberly, "There's been an accident." Joyce learned that John and his friends had ventured across a frozen lake in St. Charles, Missouri. The ice was thinner than they thought, and it gave way beneath them. All of the boys fell through the ice into the icy waters. Thankfully, John's friends were able to pull themselves out of the water and back to safety, but John could not. He was still missing. They couldn't see him. They couldn't hear him. They could only yell for him and hope he emerged, but he never did. By the time first responders arrived, he had been submerged under the freezing water for 15 minutes. The EMTs reached him and pulled him out, but he was lifeless. They transported him to a nearby hospital, but even after 45 minutes of CPR, he had still not responded. The doctor's daughter was in John's grade. Dr. Sutterer tried everything he could to bring the 14-year-old back to life. He later told the St. Louis Post-Dispatch that he had never seen anyone survive without a pulse for more than 25 minutes. Made me think of you, Brother Ben, this story. On January 19th, 2015, John Smith died at 14 years old. Joyce Smith entered his hospital room and began to pray loudly, boldly. As she prayed to Jesus, she thought, "You're either who you say you are or you're not." She prayed, "Please come and give me back my son." Suddenly, miraculously, his heart beat again. He was in the hospital for 2 more weeks and then discharged, and he left the hospital with no lasting damage. God had brought him back from the dead, showing him, his family, the doctors, and all who hear his story that Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. Powerful. No matter what you're dealing with, Jesus is the answer. Let's be real. He's the answer. He's able to heal. He's able to restore what sin and sickness have stolen. He's also able to command death, and death obeys. Each time God commands death, it is just a glimpse into that great and glorious day when he will command death for the final time, and he will raise up everyone in covenant with him to be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a powerful thing. I want to encourage you again. There's so many nuggets in this lesson to take out of, but look to Jesus. This is about covenant relationship. No matter the situation that you're going through, invite him in. The struggle you've had, the trauma, invite him into that. Will it be difficult? Yeah. Yeah. I've observed that. My wife's done a lot of work, and it's challenging. It's challenging. It's God and help that she finds. And it's a lot of work, and it's hard. And sometimes it's just easier to be like, lock the door, throw away the key. But I challenge you, invite him in. Invite him into that area. Invite him into your sickness. Invite him into your work problems. Invite him into your family drama. Like, we all have family drama. Well, there's some families that have family dramas, you know. I'm thankful for mine, but even like a bunch of ministers in our family, like all three of us kids are licensed ministers. It's like, there's drama. It's like, oh my word, there goes my sister again, you know, and love you, Laura, love you. Then it's like, oh, there's Joel, and like, love you, Joel. Then my folks, who it's like, okay, they're 80-something, you know, and they're not going to change now. Love you, Mom and Dad. You know, it's like, well, I'm blessed. But there's some of you like that, I know, like, that's challenging. Invite him into that drama. And maybe that's, okay, this is what Fiona and I had to do. I'm the baby of the family. I have no say. You know, there's a lot of trauma there that I got to work through with Jesus. But that was the thing that, like, okay, I can't worry about that drama or them and how I'm taking it. I have to work on me. With Lord, help me. And maybe your family drama goes back, but next Christmas, next Thanksgiving, you walk in a changed person, like, this doesn't affect me. Why? Because God, you got to work on me. I can't invite him into the drama and let him work on your heart. And you might find out, like, you're the cause of the drama. You're like, oh, that's the worst. But you might have a part in it. And you just got to keep your mouth shut next time and stop, you know. That's where I got. Like, I would try to fight. Like, I need to have a say. I'm this baby of the family. No one cares. And it's like, you know what? It really doesn't matter. And Fiona's really helped me. Because she's the, like, oldest kid in her family. And so there was that natural. And I'm like, honey, let's just chill. And we've learned. And we've adapted. And